Amen. If you have a Bible, open to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, we are today finishing up our summer in this little bit of Psalms. And so I hope you've enjoyed spending these weeks walking through the book of Psalms together. If you're a visitor, welcome. My name is Jody Sledge. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy to be preaching for us today. Psalm 41, this is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me, and they imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, God. What a gift it is to us that this psalm penned by David so many years ago is going to help us today. It's going to help us to trust that behind all the crazy in this life, God, that you're there watching us. You hear us, and you love us, God. So use this time to speak to us from your word, God. Fill this place with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit so that we might hear from you, God, and be changed, and that we might see a picture of Jesus, and that we might treasure him more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does it ever feel like nothing is ever working? Maybe the AC on your car has gone out again. Maybe the medicine that you're taking isn't really helping at all. Maybe the computers at work just keep crashing over and over and over again. Maybe that new makeup that you bought just isn't really doing the trick. You should probably just go ahead and throw away that home printer. It's never going to work, okay? Seems like we're living in a world where everything is just falling apart, right? Where nothing is really working. Our houses break, our cars break, our phones break. It feels like nothing is ever really working. And that, listen, that's just the stuff in our lives. What about when life itself doesn't seem to be working? What about when our relationships aren't working, when our marriage isn't really working, our parenting's not really working? What do you do when your workplace is falling apart? What do you do when your health is falling apart? What do you do when your friends hurt you? What do you do when we've tried everything we can do to be faithful to God and we're still suffering? What do we do when we've prayed and prayed and prayed and it seems like God just doesn't care? What do we do when it seems questionable whether or not God really loves us? Well, Psalm 41 is going to help us today. God is speaking from his word and he wants us to trust him even when life isn't working. He wants us to see that obedience is the path to true blessing in our life. He wants us to know that he sees our pain and he hears our prayers for grace. He wants us to look behind everything that's not working and see that he is there delighting in us. A prayer for us today is that we would trust that even when nothing is working, that God is there. And he sees us. He hears us. He delights in us. Listen, our stuff is going to fail. The people are going to fail us. Even life is going to fail us, but God never will. And that's the message of Psalm 41. Notice first that God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. So let's actually begin at the end of Psalm 41. Look at verse 13. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now, this is probably not actually part of Psalm 41. This verse was added to be the end of book one of Psalms. It probably says at the top of Psalm 42 in your Bible, book two. You see, the book of Psalms is divided into five books, and there's these verses like this inserted to show us where the divisions are. And so this is the last part of the first book of Psalms. So you're probably thinking, okay, great, what's the point? Well, this is important because Psalm 41 serves as a conclusion for the first book of Psalms. It's a conclusion from Psalm 1 through Psalm 40. And so maybe you're like me when you first read this psalm and it feels a little bit jumbled, doesn't it? Okay, David he's talking about serving the poor. And then all of a sudden his enemies are like waiting for him to die on the sick bed. And then he's like saying, "God, I'm in your presence forever." It seems a bit jumbled, doesn't it? Seems all over the place. But like I said, this is a conclusion for all of the psalms that we've seen so far, and that makes a little bit more sense. Look at verse 1 again. "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Do you remember how Psalm 1, the very first psalm, begins? Let's read it together. Listen to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." David is pointing us to the theme of blessing in the Psalms. And how does true blessing come for us? By delighting in the law of the Lord. But wait a minute, Psalm 41 doesn't say anything about that. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." It's not talking about delighting in God's law. Well, for David, these are the same thing. Because when you delight in God's law, when you read it and meditate on it day and night, what do you see in the Bible? God cares for the poor. And God expects us to care for the poor too. Some estimate that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about serving the poor, seeking justice, caring for the weak. So it makes sense that if David is delighting in this book, in the law of God, then he knows that a blessed man will be someone who serves the poor. And he knows that God will reward him for his obedience. Listen through verses 1 through 3 of all the things that God does for the man who serves the poor, the woman who serves the poor. God blesses the one who cares for the poor. God delivers them on the day of trouble. God protects them and keeps them alive. God doesn't let the hand of his enemies come upon them. God sustains them. God restores their health. Listen, these verses are clear. When we are obedient and when we serve the poor, God blesses us. Now, this doesn't mean that we earn our salvation by how we serve the poor. And it also doesn't mean that when we serve the poor, that God is obligated to bless us with health and wealth and prosperity. These verses are not a promise or a guarantee that things will always go well for us. We'll just, in a second, read the rest of the psalm. These verses are giving a general principle. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, he blesses that obedience. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, God blesses that obedience. Why do you think David chose serving the poor to be the first line of this psalm? Aren't there lots of commands in God's law? Aren't there lots of ways to walk in obedience? Of course there are. But listen, serving the poor is a good indicator of where our hearts are before God. Of course, we can serve the poor for the wrong reasons. Jesus deals with that in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? But when someone genuinely cares for the poor, it's a good indication of where their heart is before God. This is why James would say that pure religion before God is caring for orphans and widows in their suffering. And you see, there's no personal advantage for caring for widows and orphans. They can't pay you back. They can't get you access to all the important people in the community. They can't hook you up in some way in the future. In one sense, you get nothing out of serving widows and orphans. And that's why James says it's pure. You do it just because you love God. And just because you want to obey God. That's why serving the poor is a good indication of our heart. It reveals a heart that genuinely wants to love and serve God, even if there's nothing in it for me. And really, honestly, the motivation behind why we serve the poor is because God has served us first. The truth is, all of us are poor before God. In our sin, we have nothing to give God. We are utterly poor and helpless. Our only hope is that God might serve us. We read earlier in Psalm 34, David says this in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles." Why does David serve the poor? Because God served him when he was poor. When he was unworthy, when he was undeserving. And friends, Jesus has served us in our poverty too. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Why on earth would we care about the poor? Because Jesus cared about us in our poverty. He left the riches of heaven and became poor for us. You see, on the cross, Jesus hangs in complete poverty. He's homeless and he's voiceless. He's naked and shamed. He's cast out by his own people. He was murdered by his own government. He was made sin to be our sin by his Father, and he was buried in a tomb that wasn't even his. He did all that to give us the riches of his grace and his salvation. We can trust that God will bless our obedience when we serve the poor, and we do it because Jesus first served us. We can trust that when we walk in obedience, God will bless us. Not because we're trying to earn something from him. Not because he owes us for all that hard work and all that effort. Not because he's now obligated to bless us and give us some health and wealth. No. He loves us. And he loves when we walk in obedience. So think for just a moment. How are you caring for the poor in your life? How are we as a church caring for the poor in our community? The law of God is clear. The prophets are clear. Jesus was clear. Obedience to God includes serving the poor. And listen, it's more than just giving people money on the side of the street. Poverty is rooted in broken relationships, not just empty bank accounts. And so we need to lean in to pursue real redemptive relationships with the poor. So come alongside a foster family and support them. Or become a foster family yourselves. Become a friend to our widows and our seasoned saints in our church who are lonely and discouraged. Link arms with a refugee family and be an advocate for them in our church and in our community. If you're a refugee family, then connect with new refugees and help them get connected to life here in Bowling Green. Serve with the ministries at Hope House or volunteer next door at Parker Bennett Curry. Connect with the families that live literally around our church building. Listen, I don't say that to say you have to do everything. You don't have to do everything. But you must do something. You cannot ignore the fact that the Bible, that God calls you to serve the poor. So let me encourage you to spend some time this week. Think about it, pray about it, talk with your families about ways that you can serve the poor among us. And let's do it knowing that Jesus has first served us. And do it trusting that God will bless our obedience. So number one, God blesses obedience. Number two, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. So verse 4 takes a bit of a turn, and David looks now to his current suffering. Verses 4 through 10 probably feel familiar to us. I mean, because really almost every psalm we've preached this summer has been about this. David is suffering under the hand of his enemies, and he's crying out to God for him to do something about it. You might even be thinking, what does this even have to do with the first part of the psalm? Well, we don't really know what situation David is in, but it seems like he's sick. He talks about the Lord restoring the blessed man on his sick bed in verse 3. He asks God to heal him in verse 4. In verse 8, his enemies are kind of watching, hopefully that he's going to die from this. But in verse 10, David trusts that God will raise him up from this illness. So this sickbed thing is like a thread running through the whole psalm. But there's more of a connection than it might seem. Listen, it's true that God blesses our obedience, but that doesn't mean we will never suffer. David's not saying, if you do everything right, serve the poor, then you're never going to have hard times. You're never going to suffer. It's not true. Listen, it's true that we can also walk in obedience and still sin. David confesses his sin there in verse 4. So we can have areas of our life where we're walking in obedience, but still have areas where we need to confess our sin. And it's also true that not all of our suffering is because of our sin. At times we can be saints and walk in obedience. At times we can be sinners and fail the Lord. At times we just face suffering that's just not our fault. And listen, sometimes we experience all of that at the same time, don't we? That seems to be where David is. And listen, his only hope in those moments is the grace of God. And so that's why he prays for God's grace. Look at verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. David is quick to acknowledge his sin. Again, this doesn't mean that everything that goes wrong in our life is directly related to something we've done wrong. But David knows his heart, and he knows his sin, and so he's quick to confess it to the Lord. He needs God's grace to forgive him, to restore him to repentance. He needs God's grace to bring renewal in his life. But this psalm isn't just a confession of sin. It's also a lament of the suffering that he's facing. We've learned about prayers of lament this summer, haven't we? Many of the psalms have been laments. Lance talked one Wednesday night about lament. And David is here lamenting the suffering he's facing from his enemies and even his friends. Notice the pain and the misery they've caused him in verses 5 through 9. Let me summarize it. They're just watching David, and they're just waiting for him to die. They come to visit him, and they just give him empty words. Hope you get better soon, buddy. You know, they're just hoping that he's going to die. They gossip about him, and they devise evil plans in their hearts against him. Even one of them is a close friend. Look at verse 9. He says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. David's been hated and despised. He's been slandered and mocked. He's been betrayed by a close friend. And so what does David do? He turns to God and he prays for grace. He prays for deliverance. Now, I know this might sound like the most obvious thing to point out. God answers prayer. You're probably like, wow, Pastor, you worked hard on that point, didn't you? I know it seems obvious. I know it seems simple, doesn't it? God answers prayer. But why do you think the book of Psalms is filled with these kinds of prayers over and over and over again? Almost every psalm we've looked at this summer has had some sort of prayer like this. Really, almost every psalm in the whole first 41 psalms has had a prayer like this. Why do we need so many psalms like this? Why do we need to see David praying again and again and again for God's grace? Why? Because we need to pray again and again and again for God's grace. We really need to believe that God answers our prayers. Listen, it's one thing to know that God answers our prayers. It's another thing to actually believe it and to live like He really answers our prayers. To really believe that God will answer our prayers for grace when we cry out to Him. Listen, the book of Psalms is more convinced than we are that God answers prayer. It can be easy for prayer to be an afterthought, right? Oh, yeah, I should have prayed with that person. Oh, man, we should have prayed for God's grace in that situation. Or it can be easy to think that prayer is our last resort. I'm going to try everything that I know to do to fix this situation. And when none of that works, yeah, then I'll go and ask God to help. I'll pray when none of that stuff works out. Or if we're honest, it can be easy just to think that prayer just doesn't work. Listen, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and God does nothing. It just doesn't work. Listen, Psalm 41 is being honest about the reality of pain and suffering. We live in a world where people can do terrible things to us. We live in a world where there are people who want to see us fail. We live in a world where even our closest friends can betray us. But Psalm 41 wants to get this truth deep into our hearts. Above all of that pain and suffering, there is a God who answers our prayers for grace. A God who answers our prayer for mercy and our prayer for justice and our prayer for deliverance. And listen, there's more than that. Psalm 41 points us to a God who's not just up in heaven, but who entered into our pain and suffering so that He might shower us with grace. Jesus came into this messed up, broken world, and He was hated and despised. They plotted His destruction. They whispered lies about Him. He was slandered and mocked. He was even betrayed by a close friend. John 13 quotes verse 9, and it talks about Judas. Judas was there with Jesus at the Passover supper. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And He shared His bread with this man. But for a lousy bag of silver, Judas betrays Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him in the garden? When Judas is leading a battalion of soldiers to come and to arrest Jesus, Jesus locks eyes with Judas and He says, "Friend, friend, friend, do what you came to do." Listen, I know it can feel like God is just a million miles away from us. It can feel like you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and He's nowhere to be found. It can feel like God doesn't want to answer our prayers, or worse, God can't answer our prayers. It can feel like he's just so high and exalted that he would never be able to understand what it feels like to be betrayed by a close friend. Beloved, nothing could be further than the truth. Our high and exalted God knows the depths of our pain and our sorrow. Our great high priest knows the weakness and the struggles that we face. Jesus knows what it feels like to suffer. He knows what it feels like to be treated unjustly. He knows what it feels like to be rejected and to be cast aside. Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed by a close friend. We don't pray to a God who is indifferent to our pain. We pray to a God who knows our pain deeply, and he's ready to shower us with grace. So, brothers and sisters, let's learn, like David, to cry out for God's grace. Let's take a lesson from David and realize that we need prayer more than we even realize. We need God's grace more than we can even imagine. Yes, prayer takes patience to wait on the Lord. It takes perseverance to hope in the Lord. It takes humility to trust in the Lord. But we need to be like a newborn baby who cries out for her mother. And we need to cry out for God to shower us with his grace. So let's look to Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest, who knows our pain and our suffering. And let's pray for God's grace. And let's trust that God answers prayer. Lastly, number three, not only does God bless obedience or God answer prayer, but number three, God delights in us. You know, it could be easy to read all of these Psalms and think, man, God does not like David. Almost all of the first 41 Psalms are written by David, and almost all of them deal with suffering he's facing in his life. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. He's probably the best king Israel ever had. And he certainly was a sinner, but it's clear from these Psalms that he loves the Lord. But man, doesn't it look like God doesn't really like David? Psalm after psalm, David is suffering and he's crying out to God. His enemies are against him. His friends are against him. And it even seems like his God is against him. It can be easy to get the wrong idea from all of these Psalms. David really loves God. But God doesn't really love David. Listen, the end of Psalm 41 shows us that that is just not true. Even in all the suffering, even in all of the pain, even in all of the adversity, God delights in David. Look at verse 11. He says, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." David knows his enemies are against him. He knows his friends have betrayed him. But David is certain that his God has not. He knows that God is for him. God will never betray him because God delights in him. David knows that God delights in him, and in the end, his enemies will not triumph. In verse 12, we see that David looks back and he sees all of the ways that God has upheld him through all of his trouble. And he knows, he is certain that God loves to love him. You see, David is affirming a biblical truth that seems almost too good to be true. God delights in his people. Does that seem too good to be true for you? I know there's days when I feel like that's not really true. I see the ways that I have failed God, and it's easy to believe that God's angry with me or God's frustrated with me or God's tired of dealing with me. When I see my sin and my unbelief, it's hard to believe that God delights in me. Maybe it's easy to believe that God might love me, but surely he doesn't like me. He puts up with me because he has to, right? There's no way he could actually like me. There's no way he could be pleased with me. There's no way he could delight in me. When I see all the ways that I have run as far away from God as I can, I have to wonder, could God ever delight in me? Would God ever delight in me? Beloved, this is why the gospel is almost unbelievable, that God would delight in sinners like us. It's almost unbelievable. But it's true. Listen, the most amazing part of the gospel is not just that God saves us or he forgives us or he makes us righteous. He could do all of that for us and not love us. The most amazing part of the gospel is that God delights in us. Because of Jesus, God has committed himself to faithfully and joyfully delighting in his people. God delights in those he loves. Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. You know, outside of Jesus, there's really no hope that God would delight in you. You're a sinner like all of us, and we have all turned away from God and turned to our sin. And what we need to do is to repent and believe in Jesus. Believe that he died and rose again to rescue us from our sin and our rebellion. And by faith, we can be saved and forgiven and be loved by God. You see, his pleasure, his delight in us is a gift that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. And you can receive that gift by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus. And if you would do that, even now in this moment where you're seated, you can join us in being confident that God delights in those he loves. We would love to talk with you more later about how you can believe in Jesus today for the first time and come experience the love of God who delights in his people. But brothers and sisters, those who have been saved by Jesus, you can have the confidence that David has that God delights in you. And you can have that confidence because it's not about you. It's because of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. You don't have to spend your days wondering how God feels about you. If you are in Christ, you can be certain that he delights in you. You don't have to look at everything that is wrong in your life and think, wow, God must not love me. If you are in Christ, you can be certain that God delights to love you. God doesn't just love you. God loves to love you. It's his pleasure. It's his delight. Do you believe that today? Do you really believe that today? That God delights in you. If you do, then praise God. What a gift to be confident in his love and his delight over you. My guess is that many of you might feel like I do at times, that it's a struggle to really believe that he delights in us. Friends, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your thoughts. Trust God's word. If God says he delights in you, then God delights in you. Fight to believe this. Cling to this truth and rest in God's delight over you. Okay, so I think I might know what you're thinking at this point. God delights in us. That is good news. But what if something changes? What if God stops delighting in us? What if God just gets tired of loving us? What if God gets to the point where he says, you know what, that's enough. I think I'm done loving my people. Look how David ends verse 12. He says, you have set me in your presence forever. You know, it could be easy to get to the end of all these Psalms and feel like, gosh, it's just too much. Life is just too hard. There's too much suffering. There's too much sadness. Everything is just always falling apart. It's too hard to be obedient to the Lord. It's too hard to pray and wait on the Lord. It's just too hard to trust Him when everything seems to go wrong. But David knows that being in the presence of his God makes all of it worth it. We can trust that God will delight in us forever because he has set us in his presence forever. You see, it doesn't really matter if our lives ever get easier. It doesn't really matter if our suffering never goes away. It doesn't really matter if our enemies always seem to win. It doesn't really matter if our lives never stop falling apart. The only thing that matters is that God is with us. You can live your best life now, but without God, it's nothing. You can have a comfortable, easy, happy life, but without God, it's nothing. You could have everything you ever wanted, everything you ever needed, but without the Lord, it means nothing. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And there's no better place to be than in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's with us. He is for us. He loves us. Jesus loves to love us. So, brothers and sisters, when it seems like nothing is working, let's look to Jesus together. What do we do when everything is falling apart? What do we do when even life itself isn't working? Look to Jesus. Obey him. Pray to him. Believe that he delights in us. And trust that we will be in his presence forever. Forever we will live in the presence of our Savior and our Shepherd, our Lord and our God, our friend and our treasure. Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, God. God, we just want to take a moment and confess, Lord, that at times we fail to do what is right, and if we fail to walk in obedience, even obedience to serve the poor among us, God. At times we fail to bring our needs to you in prayer. We fail to think we need to pray, or we fail to think that prayer actually works, God. We confess that, Lord. We confess at times we doubt whether or not you love us. Lord, but thank you for Psalm 41 that reminds us, God, that you love to love us. That when we walk in obedience, you will bless us because you love us. That when we pray for grace, you will answer because you love us. That when we feel
unworthy and unloved, God, you delight in us because you love to love us. God, would you help these truths to go deep into our hearts, that even when our world is falling down and crashing in upon us, when we face suffering and pain, God, even if our friends betray us, God, would you help us to trust in your unfailing love, a love that you displayed for us on the cross, where Jesus, who was rich yet became poor for our sake, so that we might become rich in him. He was hated and despised and mocked and rejected. He was betrayed so that he might shower us with grace upon grace. And he has brought us into his presence forever so that we might know for certain that we are loved forever. God, thank you for your word. God, help us to live and love in light of Psalm 41. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.